Yeah. morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jehovah, and I worship you.
You are Jehovah,
and I glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What kind of church is this? Devil stomping, hey, Pastor.
begins at 5:30. So please come. Let's find a place to pray. And let's just create that atmosphere that when the pastor comes up, the man of God comes up to preach, to deliver the word. Amen. How many want to see miracles? How many want to see healing? How many want to see deliverance, transformation that will happen? But only you can make that happen. And you have the power to do that, believe it or not. Everybody say, I got the power. You have it in Jesus' name. Let's not forget dinner sales, September 10th, amen. Please see Sister Carrie for the forms if you do not have one as of yet. Also, sign up for the prep. It was on Thursday. Dinner sales on Friday, September the 10th. And it's in the mail room. So if you haven't signed up, please make your way to the mail room before you leave and just put your name on the dotted line. Let Pastor know, Sister Carrie know that you are available. Someone say, praise the Lord. It's just for the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Amen. We do want to pray on behalf of Sister Hopi Campos this morning. She's in need of healing. We want to continue praying for her that God will bring a complete healing upon her body. In Jesus' name, also for Anthony Garcia this morning, is in need of healing this morning, not feeling well. Also by the uplifting of hands, if you have a need here this morning, present your need before the Lord. We also want to pray for our offering, as we tithing an offering, as we give unto the Lord. The baskets are out this morning. And as for the word of the Lord, as it goes forward this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. The God's word will continue doing a mighty work in every heart that is here. In Jesus' name, let's unite together as one. In Jesus' name, let's go before the Lord on behalf of these things. Heavenly Father, we're thanking you right now for your wonderful presence that we really feel here this morning. We pray on behalf of Sister Hopi Campos. Lord, who's in need of healing? We pray in the mighty name of Jesus once again that your Holy Spirit, God, your virtue flow from the top of her head down to the soles of her feet. This infirmity commanded come out of her body, completely come out. And we pray in Jesus' name and by the word of the Lord that a complete healing by the power of the Holy Ghost come upon her in the mighty name of Jesus. Also for Brother Anthony Garcia as well, who's not feeling well, let your virtue flow through his body as well. We command that infirmity in Jesus' name to come out and also a complete healing upon his body. We also pray for every uplifted hand here in the house. You know every need, my God, that is here before you this morning. Also for your offering as we give unto thee. Bless your offering here today. Also for your word as it goes forward. Once again, we pray that you will anoint your word. Oh God, that your mighty word continue doing the work that needs to be done here in the city of Corpus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord in our giving here this morning.
Well, I call him Jesus, my rock. Jesus, my rock. Jesus, my rock.
serving Jesus? Do you still have the zeal? Do you still possess the power? Let His anointing be on you. You are the church of the living God. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're a winner. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Before I get into the word of the Lord here this morning, I want to say, first of all, it's good to see everyone in the house of the Lord. And then to all those that are listening online, you're missing it. I'm telling you what, there's a huge difference in being in the house of God than just hearing over the internet what is being spoken, but you just can't really feel what you feel in the house. Oh, that's why everyone listening needs to, amen, get in a hurry to get back to the church. Amen. We understand that there are several that are sick in body. This COVID, amen, is really, amen, done its work on the lives of individuals. Amen. You just never know. You just got to be safe. Amen. But ultimately, we put everything in God's hands. Amen. As I said last week, you know, it's a sickness. It's the flu. And it's this variant, this flu it's your body gets sick. And I can go on and talk all about it, but that's needless here nor there. But ultimately, the thing you've got to realize is that it doesn't matter how sick you get. It doesn't matter, amen, if you get the COVID, if you get the flu, if you get measles, if you get chicken pox. If it's not your time to go, you'll get through it. Amen. But any sickness, any disease takes you, it's God wanted you. And He's calling you home. Amen. That's why I don't get depressed and discouraged the sky is falling when sickness or anything else comes, because it's all in God's hands. Amen. Hey, folks, what are we living for? It's to go to heaven. Just some of us may get there a little sooner than others. But those that get there first win. Amen. Because we got to put up with the world still. Amen. So don't get discouraged. Don't get yourself all in a tizzy. Just live for God in the midst of that situation. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want us to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 22. I am going to read to you two very familiar verses of scriptures. I was going to read a portion of this book, and I just want to quickly abbreviate what is happening, what is taking place here, so that you can bring your minds and your understanding as I read these two verses into your grasp. And so we find that Israel was in a backslidden state. It's not the will of God for you to be in a backslidden state. You can sit in an apostolic church and still be in a backslidden state. Why? And so Israel was in a backslidden state, and the Lord spoke to them through Ezekiel. And the Bible says He told them, "You have made the land polluted." What He's actually stating here is that you have caused chaos in your families and in your cities. And he says, you have polluted the land. He says, and then we have those that are in the priesthood, in a reference to those ministers that were under the prophet. Now, the prophet is Ezekiel, but these priests, these ministers, were those who performed the services in the tabernacle and did all of those types of duties that are in need of being done. And so these were not just referencing the priests, but also the Levites, those who orchestrated everything in the tabernacle to make sure that everything was being done precisely as the word of God declared. And this is what God said. He said, my priests have become false. They have despised my laws. They become corrupt. Think about it. He says they have no difference between the holy and the profane. And now verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Notice these words. The Lord is saying, I'm looking for somebody that can stand in the gap. I want this to sink in. And to make up a hedge. This is his purpose. That I, speaking of God, should not destroy it. He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and to build a hedge. We know how sinful this world is. We know how sinful what's going on even in our city. We know. And the Lord says he's going to destroy it. But he's looking for somebody who can stand in the gap and make up a hedge. He said, so that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found not one individual who was willing to make a hedge or fill the gap. Therefore, I have poured out my wrath, my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. We understand the scriptures very clear that you will reap what you sow. And so here the Lord is saying, whatever you allow to happen will come to pass. Wherever you fail in standing in the gap for another, destruction will fall. Wherever you fail to build up the hedge, separation, there will be destruction where you fail. Let's pray. Lord, we're asking you here today that you would speak to our hearts. Let our minds conceive the word that you are wanting to bring forth. Allow us, Lord, to allow our hearts to be receptive, and that when we hear the word, we can apply it to ourselves, that your will and that your work could be accomplished. We need you today. We need, God, you to move among us. As the word goes forth, you can speak to every heart, every mind, every individual, what you want them to hear concerning them. I pray, Lord God, move. I pray, Lord God, you administer to those that are at home. Let your spirit, Lord God, do its work. There are many that are listening that are not a part of this congregation. I pray, Lord God, that you are able to minister even in their homes and allow them, Lord God, to hear this word that could stir them up, that they too would want to make a difference. I'm asking it all in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Oh, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise here this morning. Hearts today. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I want to take a little time and I want to preach on this thought: facilitators of God's divine appointments. Everyone say, I'm a facilitator. Facilitators of God's divine appointments. First, I want to define what a facilitator is. A facilitator is one who manages another's will. Everyone say, God's got a will. Did you know that God had a purpose from the very beginning of time? And God's will is going to be performed. It doesn't matter how bad things get in our world. It doesn't matter if you choose to go in the opposite direction of that will. God's will is going to be performed. In the end, the will of God will happen. It may not happen in your personal life, but God's will take place. It's a facilitator is one who completes and gets it done. It means to facilitate, which is to make it easy or to ease a process of allowing what needs to be to take place. You facilitate. What a facilitator does is simple. They make a plan. They guide and manage a group event to ensure that the group's objectives are met effectively. That's a facilitator. It's one with clear thinking, good participation, and to cause others to fully buy in to the cause at hand. We are all facilitators, but some of us have dropped the baton. We need to pick it back up, and we need to run like we've never run before. We need to facilitate this gospel to a lost world and closer to home, our city, and even closer to our families. God has a plan for your life. I want you to say that. God's got a plan for my life. Now, those that didn't say it, and it's your turn. See, you don't want to say nothing because you don't want nobody to know that you didn't say what pastor asked you to say. Amen. I know who you are because I'm watching. And I don't see your mouth a moving. Let's say it again. Now, oh, you out there with mask, I can't see your mouth moving. So I'm just going to say you repeated it. Amen. I have faith in you. Amen. But God has a plan for your life. You need to quit letting the devil tell you you're no good. You need to let the devil's mouth be shut by speaking to your adversary. Hey, I'm going to say a few words that my daughter's taught her grandchildren. Her grandchildren. Whew. My daughter taught her children. My son's teaching his children something we don't say. But you need to tell the devil, shut up. A punching bag for the devil. God has a plan for your life, and today I'm going to try and move you into a place in God that you can be used by His amazing power. Oh, how many want to be used by God? How many want His power flowing through you? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. God's plan is not always in stained glass windows. Do you know what a stained glass window is for? It just looks pretty. It just looks pretty. And a stained glass window also gives others things to talk about. But God can take a stained life and enable and facilitate miracles through them. It doesn't matter where God found you. It doesn't matter, amen, how deep in the mire of sin you found yourself. God can use you. God desires to use you. But God needs a man, a woman, a young person, a child to be a vehicle of truth. To stand in the gap for those who are lost. It's these that will answer the call. Not the call to be a preacher. Not a call to be a musician. Just someone that will say, Lord, if you can use anyone, you can use me. You see, if you will answer the call that will come, did you know that every one of us, when you receive the Holy Ghost, when you surrender your will to God's will, when you become obedient and quit trying to buck, and I use that terminology not in monies, but always pushing against what is right, what's the will of God. When you quit, God amazingly will bring into you an ability to facilitate divine appointments from God to the lost of our city and for your family. There is no better fulfillment of the enemy's plan than to have the church living in a natural, carnal realm rather than in the supernatural realm. Satan desires to thwart God's plans of spreading this gospel across our city. He will bring fear to divert you from the one whom God has brought you into contact with, who is a part of the harvest of the church. You need to defeat fear by stepping out in faith and letting God be the one who speaks through you. That's why a prayer life is so important, because it causes you, amen, to be so conscious of what God is trying to do. So Satan desires to thwart God's plan of spreading this gospel and of putting the church to sleep. And I use that not as a building, but as individuals. You are the church. We could be in a storefront, and we would still be a strong apostolic church. The West facility, we were a strong apostolic church. We have the message. We possess the power. We can have that anointing. But the devil wants to put the church to sleep. That will stop the kingdom advancement. And that's what he seeks to do. He don't care if the man of God gets up and starts preaching about evangelism, which I have for the last 8 weeks. The devil doesn't care how much the pastor, amen, gets red in the face and his veins are popping out on his neck, and he shouts and as he preaches, and he's preaching the word, and he's giving you the keys to revival. He don't care. Because as long as you're asleep in the pew, you're not going to apply what's been preached. You're not going to consume it. You're not going to work it. There's one thing to hear it, but there's another thing to do it. Amen. How many of you as parents, amen, have this good understanding? You can tell your children to do something, but if they never do it and you never see it through, you're just blowing hot air. But if you are the one who speaks something forth and you see it complete, what a difference. Do you realize that parents, they're for the good of you, the kids. They want God's best for you. Your pastor wants God's best for you. And the pastor can give you some of his wisdom, he can give you some of his experience, he can give you the direction that you need in your life. I'm telling you what, that is also to the parent. The parent is giving their children direction. It's because they want their lives to succeed. But if we don't take heed to that which we've heard, it will be of no avail, and we will just fall in the ditch. Like so many others, lives have fallen in the ditch because they've not taken hearty advice from the man of God. From the man of God that God put you under. Not the preacher in the next town. Not the preacher in some other state. Not some preacher that's on the internet. That's not the pastor that God gave you. But God gave you a pastor after God's own heart. No other man is going to know what's best for you. Oh, yes. See, the devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to tear you down. He wants to get you to a place where your faith dwindles, where your trust dissipates. It's gone. It's no longer. That's the way the devil works on us. So the devil desires to put you to sleep spiritually. God has a plan. And you are vital to that plan. How many of you really believe that? Do you really believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you really believe that your life fits into the plans of God? God has had a plan from the beginning of time. How many knew that? He unveiled it, that plan, in the garden where he created the first man and woman. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Hebrew word for image is tselem, which means likeness or resemblance. In the Aramaic, it means icon, image, or statue, and can mean shade or shadow of something. So Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They were made to resemble the character and the likeness of God himself. God even gave humanity the ability to co-create eternal souls. Something that he has entrusted to no other creature under heaven. Mankind, human beings, are the only ones that's created with a living soul. I'm sorry, your dog doesn't have one, your cat doesn't have one, your horse don't have one. It's only humanity that has been given that eternal soul. That soul that will live forever. The Bible says that human beings were made to be a little lower than the angels. I don't have to explain God's creation, creative power, the purpose of the angel, the purpose of the human being. Psalms chapter 8 verse 4 says, "What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." You see, man was created to reflect the very glory of God. And man was made to rule over the works of God's hands. And that is to rule the creation of God. Humanity, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7 says that humanity is said to be the image and the glory of God. For a man ought not to have his head covered, long hair, since he is the image and glory of God. Now, I'm not going to take the time and reference the hair of the woman. But I'm telling you what, ladies, when you've got long hair, that's simply uncut hair. That doesn't matter if you've just come in the church and you've used to cut your hair all of the time and your hair may be a little shorter than others. When you come in and get the Holy Ghost, right then, your hair, uncut, uncut from that point on gives you power. The Bible says you have power with God and you have power with the angels. Amen. But that's not my purpose and what I'm bringing out here this morning. It says, for man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. That's why we as men have to be careful the type of haircuts we get. We don't want to look like the world. We don't need to cut our hair to the styles of the world. Amen. In other words, God is to be recognized in humanity. Why is this so? So that humanity can represent him. How and I see someone walking through those doors of the church and they look at all of us. I want them to see the image of God. I want them to see holiness. I want them to see separation. Hey, I don't want them to come in and see someone, amen, that is just like them. But I want them to come in and see this church is different. This church, amen, is a godly church. This church is a holy church. Because we want them to be able to change from what they are to what they can become. When all of creation looks at man, they were supposed to see a reflection of God. Do you know that when we come to the house of God, and it ought not just be when we come to the house of God, but it should be when we're in our city. We go into the grocery store, we go to the bank, we go to the post office, we go to our kids' schools, wherever you go, a fast food restaurant, wherever you go. The world needs to see a reflection of God. And when they come to the house of God and they see you here, that's what they ought to see out there. Now, you may not out there come in here and worship God, amen, in the dance. You may not out there, as you do come in here, amen, and you pray up a storm. But when the world steps into this church, they need to see a church, amen, that is godly. That is God-driven. And that is exactly God's purpose of creating both Adam and Eve. And that's what happened until Adam sinned and fell short of the glory of God. In fact, God appointed Adam to be his steward or his manager, his representative on the earth. The earth was Adam's assignment, his dominion. It was given to Adam to be handed down to Adam's descendants. But when Adam sinned, he literally handed over that dominion to Satan. So complete was that handover of power, of dominion to Satan, that when Jesus was being tempted during his 40 days in the wilderness, that Satan even told the Lord, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them because they are mine to give to anyone I please. Jesus later referred to Satan as the ruler of this world on three different occasions. But here's my point. God willed to do everything through humanity, human beings on the earth. You got to understand that. If you don't see this picture, what I'm painting right now, the rest of the message will not be clear. God chose. He willed to do everything, everything through human beings on earth. He willed it. He willed it. And it was so complete, was that decision of God, that it actually required the incarnation to undo what Adam had done in giving all its dominion of the earth to the devil. This was a complete and total decision of God. Let me repeat it. God willed to do everything. Everything. You name it. What is everything? Everything. Through human beings on earth. But because of Adam's sin, it then created and caused and required the incarnation to undo what Adam had done in giving it all away to Satan. And this was a complete and total decision of God to act through human beings. Men and women would be God's tool to exercising his authority and his activity upon the earth. In other words, God chose to limit his authority and his activity on earth to the availability and willingness of men and women to call upon him. If this sounds like a limitation of God upon himself, it is. It is also the reason the world is in the mess it is in today. Because God has entrusted the affairs of earth to men. If you doubt this, you only need to look at why God chose a selected race of people, the Jews, to work through. Look at how God required prophets and judges and a human-natured Messiah, God himself in the flesh, to take the keys of power of Satan, death, hell, and the grave from him. You see, there was a purpose for all of these things unfolding in humanity. If I can just break it down. God, when created Adam, gave him the power, the dominion of the earth. He had the power to do. He had the power to say. Hey, man, I'm telling you, God entrusted humanity with this power. When Adam sinned, Adam gave that power to the devil. Now we got to read between the lines and look at it in a sense of us as individuals. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, he gives you a power. He gives you an anointing to resist the devil, and he has to flee. But when you sin, you give that dominion, you give that power to the devil. And he has that dominion over you. That's why people struggle. They come to church, but they struggle because they don't allow that sin to be diminished, destroyed from their life. And as long as sin is present, sin has dominion over you. That's why you got to get that sin out of your life. You say you repent. If you truly repented, you mean you've done away with those actions, that lifestyle, that way of living. And so when you receive the Holy Ghost, you take back the dominion, the power that Adam put in Satan's hands. And because of what Adam did, sin abound. And that's why the God of creation, he foreknew. He understood what it was going to take to get back man's dominion. Not God's dominion, man's dominion. God's all powerful. There's no devil in hell, out of hell, no imp, no Satan that has power over God. And God knows he's got the power. God, why then? If God doesn't have all power, amen, in the end, amen, when God takes Satan, amen, and casts him into the lake of fire, Satan can't ever get out because God's the one who's all powerful. He has everything in his hands in his control. But God keeps his will intact. And in the beginning, when God created man, he chose to give man dominion and power over his creation. Man was the one who chose to sin and give that power and dominion to the devil. And so God recognized, I've got to keep my will intact. And so he robed himself in flesh as a man, came to his own created earth to take back what Adam gave to the devil. And that's why he went to hell and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the devil. He was taking back the power, the dominion that Adam gave to the devil when Adam sinned through disobedience. Amen. So I think we're up on the same page. And then notice in the New Testament where after the resurrection, God chose to fill the believers of this gospel with his Spirit. I'm telling you, things are now beginning to happen. God's will is coming back into full force. Because when God resurrected in the flesh, when he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, he took a power. He took dominion from the devil. And then he recognized, now I'm going to put back in my people. Amen. Who is his people? Those who believe. Those who receive. He says, I'm going to put back in my people the ability to have dominion. Amen. To have power over the adversary, over the devil, over the things of this earth, over sin. And the only way that he could do it is he had to die as a man. He died, amen, so that his Spirit then could be given to humanity. And when God put his Spirit in you, he gave you power. He gave you dominion. He gave you that power and that dominion, amen, that Adam lost in the garden. And God said, I've taken it back, and I'm going to give it to the people of God. So that God could heal and speak to the world through his people. Without the Spirit of God, you can't pray in the faith that it takes to see the miraculous. Without the Spirit of God, you can't use the name of Jesus that brings healing, that brings miracles, that brings deliverance. It's in the name of Jesus. But when you receive the Spirit of Almighty God, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you get that power. You get that anointing. You get that dominion that was lost by the sin of Adam. And you had taken it back because of the Holy Ghost that God gives you. Now you can resist the devil and he's got to flee. Now you can pray in the name of Jesus and miracles happen. Deliverance will take place. I'm preaching on facilitators of God's divine appointments. You're a facilitator when God fills you with the Holy Ghost. All of this underscores the amazing and often overlooked truth that God depends upon people to bring his supernatural power to bear upon earth. God depends upon your prayers to act. Give you an example. Why did Jesus tell us to pray for our daily bread if he already knew we needed it? Why would Jesus tell us to pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest of souls if it's already his harvest field? Are not these things already God's will? Why am I to ask him to do something that he already wants to do? It is because my request is what he's waiting. He's waiting on to act. Elijah is an amazing story of God looking for someone to pray. God called Elijah to pray for a drought. And then 3 years later, he told Elijah to pray for rain. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. God tells Elijah, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." But that's not the end of the story. At the end of the chapter, Elijah has to pray for rain 7 times. And then God sends it. What was the purpose of having Elijah to pray for rain since God had already declared it was going to rain? Go show yourself to Ahab and I'm going to send the rain. That's what he said. Then he tells Elijah, you need to go pray for the rain. And Elijah's praying for the rain. And 7 times he sends his servant out to look for the clouds. And he comes back and says, there's no cloud. 7 times. Until the man of God sent that old servant. I'm sure at that time that servant was so tired of running up that hill to look out upon the skies for a cloud. And then old servant comes running back and he says, Elijah, hey, there's a cloud. It's only the size of a man's hand. But after 7 times, God sends the rain. It was God's intent to bring it to pass. And it was God who prompted Elijah to pray for the rain. In fact, Elijah has to pray for one reason, and that was to complete what God had initiated. Hey, we all believe God wants this city to be in revival. We all do believe, you know, it's the will of God that we get souls. It's the will of God for miracles. It's the will of God for healings. It's the will of God for deliverance. It's the will of God that people get full of the Holy Ghost, get baptized in Jesus' name where their sins are remitted. We all, I believe that's the will of God. How come it just don't happen? If it's the will of God, it ought to just be taking place. God would not send the rain until it was requested. Even though God had clearly said it was his intention to do so. Do you understand the implications of this? God has declared wonderful promises and intentions for you and I, for our city, for our church, and for our families. But just because God has declared them, I know, there's some of you that are sitting out there that you've prayed for things to happen, and God willed those things to happen, and God wants those things to happen. He won't bring them to pass in our earthly realm. God has decreed that we must ask for them. When you pray and you say, God, I want this, I want that. God, I want you to save my kids. I want you to save my family. God, I want. And God says, I want to do it. But then he steps back and says, but how bad do you really want it? Are you willing to ask me? Are you willing to plead? Are you willing to intercede? So he won't bring them to pass in our earthly realm. Hey, we can sit there and all be, you know, proud. We're apostolic. Oh, dress the part. Do you know? You're all that does not impress God. Now, please don't take that out of context, because some will take that and say, "Well, then it don't matter how I dress. It don't matter how I look. It don't matter how I act." No. That's not what I'm saying. What God is looking for is for somebody that gets a burden. Why did Jesus come to the earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. I'm telling you, we as a body of believers, we have grabbed the baton. When God filled you with the Holy Ghost, you got baptized in his name, you became a part of the family of God. When that happened, God gave you the baton of the works that he came to fulfill. It's your purpose to seek out and to help save that which is lost. God has decreed that we must ask for them. James said, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And if you keep asking, you're going. And if you keep seeking, and if you keep knocking, the widow woman, she wanted to be avenged, amen, by her adversary. And she went to the judge. And the judge said, I don't want to hear you. I don't want to see you. Just get out of my courtroom. Just get on, get out. And the little woman said, oh, no. And she kept coming back. He would leave his chambers. She would follow him in the streets, petitioning him for her need. Wherever she would find herself at his front door. When he came out in the morning to go to the courthouse, she was there. She followed him. Avenge me of mine adversary. Finally, there it came. She walked back into his courtroom, and she said, avenge cleanse me of mine adversary. And he, he said, give her what she wants. Give her everything she needs. Why? Because he said, because she keeps asking. And how much more would your heavenly Father, amen, do to you if you just ask? The problem with the church, we've quit asking. We may have asked once, and we just say, all right, God, I ask, you do it. And God says, oh, I really want to know, how bad do you want it to happen? Amen. You say, I really want it, God. And God says, you do? Prove it to me. Hey, you just don't ask once. You just don't ask twice. In the word of the Lord in Elijah, he went seven times. He said, go seven times. And the servant said, there's a cloud out there the size of a man's hand. And then Elijah, he said, it's getting ready to pour. It's getting ready to rain. We have made the mistaken assumption that because God is in control, because God is sovereign, that we can just sit back, let go, and let God. But God's plan is that you and I be actively involved in the process of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth through prayer. It is God's design that we be part of the equation. If we fail to pray, then God's will doesn't get done. If we fail to pray, our world falls apart. If we fail to pray, our city is without God. If we fail to pray, our families will miss out on the blessings of God. If we fail to pray, we miss out on God's blessings. If we fail to pray, we pass God's promises. There is a terrifying example stated in our scripture text of Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God said, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on them their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. God was looking for someone to intercede, not just pray once, not just pray twice, not just pray three times, not to pray just four, five, six, seven, or eight, nine, and 10 times. That's what happens to humanity, because God hasn't answered the fourth time, the fifth time, the 10th time. I stop asking. I stop pursuing. Hello, I'm telling you, I know I'm preaching to individuals here tonight. You get discouraged. Your heart sinks. Your faith dwindles. And I'm telling you, and God's saying, I just want to see how much faith you really have. I just want to know if you really believe I can do it. He said, oh, yeah. God's not looking at the problem. God's not looking at their sin. God's not looking at what's keeping them. God's looking and saying, do you have the faith? Will you be the intercessor? Will you be the one who intercedes? And hey, it doesn't matter how long I've got to intercede in intercessory prayer. It doesn't matter how long. It's just I got to keep on praying until they walk through those doors and surrender their lives and get full of the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. one was willing to pray for mercy. No one was willing to pray for God to forgive. And the implications of all of this is that God won't act until you pray. I'm telling you, it's just not the elders that have to be the ones doing the praying. It's not just young people that have been coming down here every day, amen, finding a time and a place to pray. Amen, but it's every one of us. It's every new convert. It's every mom and dad. It's every young adult. I'm telling you, it's not going to come to pass. It's not going to happen. Your prayers are not going to come to fruition until you learn. It takes prayer. It takes prayer. It takes interceding. It takes intercessor. Hey, when we start having more people walking through these doors for prayer, not on a service night. On a service night when we come to pray, what we're doing is we're ushering in the presence of God to fall on those who have gathered. But it's those off nights we come. Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday. I can remember when the church, we'd have church on Sunday morning, and by 2 o'clock, we'd already have people here at the church praying. I'm telling you what, in those days, we had people getting the Holy Ghost all the time. Why? Because people were praying. People were seeking God. People were interceding. It just wasn't the young people. It just wasn't a few select ministers. But I'm telling you, there were times that we would come, amen, for prayer before service. And there were those that had already been here for 45 minutes because they understood that if we're really going to have that move of God that we have desired to have, it's going to come through prayer. It's not going to come through your singing. It's not going to come by all your shouting. It's not going to come by anything but prayer. And you know what? And prayer is more than coming down and saying, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I want you to do for me. Oh, no, no. That prayer is God. I'm interceding for souls. And start naming their names. And as you name their names, if you know what's got them shackled, rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name. And then thank God for his deliverance. Thank God. Thank God. With a heart of praise. God requires our prayers. God has limited his work upon earth to men, women, and young people as intercessions. We are all called to perform this task. We are to call his promises to this reality. I read a quote, and this is the way it went. Either God wants the earth in this condition, or he doesn't. If he doesn't, which I believe to be true, then one of two things are of a reality. Get these 2 points. Number one, either God is powerless to change the world, which I doubt and I don't believe, or God is waiting upon someone to call upon him so he acts. Our failure or willingness to pray affects the eternal destinies of people, your family members, your friends, your co-workers. Hell is larger today than it was yesterday because many of us have failed to pray. There is something that our enemy, Satan, fears. He fears that you will rediscover the glory that God intended for you. the glory that comes from being in that image of God. We've been talking about living in the supernatural life and being facilitators of God's divine appointments. Have you pondered why we live so far below our spiritual birthright? The answer is we have lost the vision of who we are and what we are called to live upon earth. We have forgotten why we were saved from hell and given the resurrection life. We were given life to live. As people of God, we are distributors for God. God is the one who produces, and our function isn't to replace God, but to release God so others can find God. We are like the disciples who distributed the bread loaves to the hungry multitudes. We must realize that our job is to distribute, and prayer is our method of doing so. We don't deliver anyone. We don't heal anyone. We don't defeat the enemy. All of that is already done. Reconciliation is complete. Deliverance and victory are already finished, done. All we have to do is ask God to produce it. And yet, we have to ask through prayer that God would release His power and transfer His supernatural life to those we pray for. There are many wounded. There are many hurting people in our community that's tied up to sin. Some of them wait on you at the restaurant. Others you might work with on a daily basis. Some are your closest family members. Their chains are alcohol, drugs, abuse, broken dreams, ungodly living, money, lust. There is no plan B. For all of us, we cannot waste the cross or leave the tormented in their anguish. We must not tell them there is no hope. We cannot just play it safe and sit in silence and say, why does God allow that to happen? But God has a plan. It is His original intent to use you to bring His supernatural life into everyday situations as representers of the work Jesus completed on the cross. We must intercede for our city. We must intercede for our families. If not us, who? Who is willing to stand in the gap? Prayer cannot be taught. You've got to catch it. Prayer can't be delegated. You must build a fire. Intercessory prayer is life sacrificing. If you don't want to pray, you're wasting your time in the church, because you won't be saved. Oh, my God, Pastor! You're trying to drive others out of the church. No, I'm trying to drive others into the church. And it's only going to come through prayer. Praying apostolic people that know how to get a hold of God. that knew how to pull down strongholds, that know how to pray the prayer of faith, that know how to pray faith that's going to save their family. You've got to yield to God's will, not yours. But it's going to be prayer that's going to make the difference. The prophet saw judgment coming. Every eye closed, every head bowed. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw the judgment of God coming. Today, what do you see? God warns his people and leaders what he will do. God always used his anointed messengers to warn the lost. God has always used his anointed persons to make a difference. But one intercessor can make a difference. Who will stand in the gap to intercede for the lost? A city revival can begin with you. A family revival can begin with you. But are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you willing to become the facilitator that can bring others to Christ? Facilitators of God's divine appointment. Who will come to this altar today and say, God, you can count on me. I'm going to become your facilitator that's going to bring revival to Corcoran.